you about something called stuck in a rut. Stuck in a rut. You know what a rut is? We'll tell you in a little bit if you don't know what a rut is. Because I want to tell you, folks, but we need the Lord to reveal these ruts where we can get out of them. Before I read the scripture, my grandmother lived up on Red Lick. And it wasn't in Gravels where that she lived. And her boys, they all moved away to Ohio, got them a new car, got them a nice factory job, and got them a new car, and they'd come back. And they kept driving in the same place over and over and over to finally the ruts got so deep that the cars would drag and get the wheels off of the ground. So if we get a rut that deep, it's a deep rut, right? Let's stand, if you would, and we'll read you a verse of scripture and a couple of verses and pray. And I want to say thank you for being here this morning. And you could have been a lot of different places, but you chose to be back in the house of God, and we're so thankful. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's pray before you seated. Father God, thank you this morning that you have blessed us again to be here to the Ravenna Church of God, Lord, the place where we desire, and thank you for the many blessings you bless us with every week, and we are grateful for all of this. So now, Lord, we're asking you to bless this message. Help us, God, to understand better about these ruts that we can get in and how that we need to get out. And God, we are dependent on you this morning because we need your anointing in Jesus' mighty name. And the church says, few can see the danger of spiritual ruts. If you can see that. Are we prepared to allow the Holy Spirit to set us free from the ruts that trap us? A rut is simply a routine. It's a track worn by habitual passage. And it's sometimes we get stuck in these ruts. A rut is a method of doing things and need a real change. But as individuals, we need to understand that we need to sometimes get out of these ruts. Stop doing things the same old way, over and over and over. Did you ever think about when you go to bed of a night, you always go to the same side? You lay down on the same side of the bed, right? And if you lay there long enough and the years pass, there becomes a rut in your mattress or a slump or a valley. And if you don't turn it over, after a while, it gets harder to get out of that rut of a morning when you wake up because you're down in a hole. So we need to understand that a rut is something by doing things the same way over and over and over. So it's amazing what happens. Even the next level of our life, it demands a change or a difference in us. Truth teaches by traveling little or by little, we can achieve great distances, but frustration becomes a daily attitude area. And the answer to this problem is, do you really believe you can change? Can your family change? We must develop a plan if we expect to change. How can I get from where I am to where I desire to be? Are we really ready for this precious, well, not precious, but it's a perilous time that we are facing? We're in a perilous time, folks. We're in a time of not knowing what is next, but we do know that according to the Bible, we're living in perilous times. We have the greatest ability to be like an ostrich and bury our head in the sand and refuse to admit that we're in any danger. Folks, I want to tell you, it's a dangerous time we are living in. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Can you acknowledge that there are hard times ahead? As we can see in the future a little bit, that there's many things headed our way. And we must avoid the ruts of life. Do we bury our head in the sand, ignore that these things can never trap us or never destroy our families? We walk in perilous times, dangerous, risky times. Never do you turn on the news, hardly ever, if any. You don't hear about somebody getting shot, finding somebody dead, or drowned, or somebody overdosed with drugs. And it seems to be getting more, well, it's getting worse every single day, in my opinion. 2 Timothy 3:1 says, "This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come." There are some difficult times ahead, folks. You might as well just mark it down and get ready. Are we prepared for this dangerous, risky times that we are facing? One of the goals of our family and the church must be ready. Be ready and stay ready. Can you say amen? Amen. And are we honestly trying to get our families and our church ready? I doubt if our nation is ready for these dark days ahead. You say, why are you talking about dark days ahead? Because the Bible's already told us and declared that these times will come. We must avoid the trap that will become a rut. Will we be ready? What will you do in the swelling of Jordan? Going back in the old Bible, I want to read a scripture I thought was kind of interesting in Jeremiah 12:5. If thou hast run with the footmen and they have worried thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they worry thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan or in the flood of time? We're seeing flooding and dangerous times and a lot of things taking place now, like down in Louisiana and Mississippi and different places because of the flooding and the storms and the heavy water and all of this that's taking place. I wish we could all be ready, but we sometimes get stuck in a rut. And this is real. It's mental, it's emotional, it's disturbing. It's a kind of a disorder sometimes, depression. And it follows being in a rut. Why are we not ready to get out of these ruts? Not ready? Sometimes we have anxiety, stress, worry, fear, suffering, and loss of joy. And sometimes even deny that there's anything that's bothering us because it's just a routine that we always go through. But I'm calling it a rut today. And we need to understand more about that rut. You'll always, or you must always, really allow the Holy Spirit to expose this trap of staying with the trapped feeling. Anybody ever feel trapped? Feel like that you're trapped in your job, you're trapped in a situation, you're trapped in maybe an unhappy situation, or you're trapped in something and you don't know how to get out of it? Is your behavior a predictable habit pattern? Is it such a habit that it seems that everybody knows exactly what you're going to do at any time? Do you keep doing everything the same old way and expect a different outcome? Folks, if you do the same old thing every single day, you're going to get the same results every day, right? If I'm going to Richmond and I'm going down Highway 52 and I go that way, that's where I'm going. But if I want to go somewhere else, I have to take a different route. So this is kind of like we are. Sometimes we get in a routine of doing the same thing over and over and over. But notice this, we can get trapped in a setup, actually. The enemy caught Eve away from the safety of her man. And being away from God, Eve was in a rut and she refused to see the danger that she faced. Eve should have never talked to this slick-tongued enemy, which was Satan himself. But what rut did Eve find herself in? She should have never been near the forbidden fruit. But while in the earliest time, Eve was looking at the beautiful tree. And I believe that she probably visited that tree more than one occasion because it was pleasant to the eye. I believe she kept going back. So Eve loved to look at it and to kind of flirt with this rut that she was about to get into. Genesis 3:6 says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye," see, it was something good to look at, "and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Now, I want you to notice, part of being in the rut is trying to hide from God once you've done something wrong. Why? Adam and Eve was in a rut, and they lost their fear of God because he told them to not eat of the one fruit. But then God has rules to go by, and we need to understand that, folks. And if we go against God's rules, we'll get in trouble, right? Genesis 3:9 says, "And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard the voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Now, Adam and Eve was definitely into a rut. They never repented. Here's the thing I want you to understand. They never acknowledged their sin. Now, who knows if God would have, with the nature of forgiveness like he is, well, Adam made the excuse and he played the blame game just like Eve did, and they played the blame game. We can blame everybody else for our sins, but until we repent and face the fact ourselves, we're not going to get anything from God. Why? You can't blame it on everybody else. Then Genesis 3:12 says, "And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Adam blamed the woman, she blamed the serpent. So when you think about this, nobody wanted to admit their sin. Nobody wanted to confess. They wanted to point their finger at somebody else. And this is what I want to talk to you about a little bit this morning. We can blame everything else on us. It's the husband, it's the wife, it's the children, it's the job, it's this and it's that and it's something else. If I had me a different job, I could really live for the Lord. I want to tell you something, folks. Sometimes God puts we Christians in one of the most horrible atmospheres and sinners all around, And that's why that we let our light shine so much brighter, and we shine because we're in a dark area, and God puts us there because he is putting us in a place where we can be the light, and not of the world, but a light for Christ's sake. So he puts us in a place sometimes where there's people all around us maybe handling vulgar talk and different things and lying and stealing, cheating, or whatever they might be doing. But still yet, once we get it in our mind that God has put us there for a purpose, and we start letting our light shine, then people can see really who we are. But then we, on the other hand, we could turn around and say, well, God, I don't know why you put me here in this hell hole, as some people calls it. I don't know why you put me here with all these evil people and so forth. But God puts you there a lot of times where you can do the work that he has called you to do. What kind is that? Be a witness. If we're a witness for him, there's people around you and they see you day in and day out, and they know that you're different. They understand you don't talk like they do. You don't lie like they do. You don't tell this old vulgar stuff like they do. They understand that there's something different about you. And after a while, if you keep your composure and you keep doing what God has called you to do, somebody is going to see that you have something that they don't have. What is it, brother? It's the blood of Jesus applied to their heart. It's them having their sins covered by the blood. It's them that's on their way to heaven. It's them that has the joy of the Lord. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. We know that, and we understand how good God is and all of this. So he puts us in a place that seems very horrible at times, but he does it for a reason. Look at old Jonah himself. Man, Jonah, he didn't want to go to Nineveh because he knew what kind of people they were there. Hey, he went, and finally after he almost, well, he didn't almost drown because God prepared a fish for him, swallowed him up and all this. But the thing about it is, finally when he got his head straight and he went on where God told him to start with, and he goes into the city and starts preaching, hey, God's going to destroy this city in 40 days. This city is going to be destroyed. So he starts preaching to them and telling them about it, but he knows this is an evil place, and he didn't want to go there. Sometimes, folks, we don't want to go in an evil place that we know God is leading us to go, or to some people that we know what kind of lifestyle they're living. We'd rather be somewhere else, but God is telling us and directing us to go to them, and this is the place that God needs us to be and wants us to be, and we can help others. So finally Jonah went on and preached the word as God told him. And when he did, hey, guess what? Here's a bunch of heathen people and they repent. They repent, but Jonah hated them. He didn't like them. He didn't want to go there. He tried to get away. He tried to run away and all this. Are we the kind of people that try to run away from God sometimes? You see, this is exactly what happened to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve tried to hide from God. They saw that their eyes were open, and they saw that they were naked. They had no clothes on and all of this. It was a terrible mess. But here's the thing about it. This was when a time that had something to do, because none of them confessed to their sin. Adam didn't confess. Eve didn't confess. All they wanted to do is point their finger and blame one another. Isn't that amazing? We can blame one another till Jesus comes, and that won't make us right. But if we repent of our sins, praise God, get them covered by the blood of Jesus, we don't have to worry about trying to blame anybody else. Look in the mirror, you see the blame, you see the fault right there. It's you, it's me. If we look in the mirror and confess, God will help us and bring us through and out of these ruts that we get into. So now, here they are. They didn't repent. They found out that they didn't have any clothes on, and they run and hid. So now here God has to kill an innocent little animal and shed its blood to get its skin to cover their nakedness. They didn't know they weren't naked. They wasn't ashamed because, hey, they didn't know it. But then after they eat of this tree, they realize, hey, there's something wrong here. We're different now. Hey, we don't have any clothes on. And this is the thing that happened to them. But God had to shed the blood of a little animal just to cover their nakedness because they wouldn't repent. I believe as sure as I believe anything in this world, that God would have forgiven them had they repented. He told them to not do it. There's only one thing he told them not to do. He forgives us of our sins. We do more than one thing, or have done, and probably will again if we're not careful, more than one thing. But the thing about it is, every time we repent, God forgives us. Now, there's a little difference in them, because there wasn't any shedding of blood until the animal. But in our case, we're under grace covenant because Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood. And now, when we repent, hey, we just, well, when we repent, we're covered by that blood. We're brought under that covenant. We're brought under that blood covenant. Hey, and this is the good part about serving God. He's going to help us to get out of these ruts. When you sin, you need to repent. Can you say amen? Let me rephrase that. When we sin, we need to repent. That includes me and everybody else. Praise God. What a good God that we have that will love us enough. Now, I want you to notice something. We can look at a rut Cain took. Cain got himself in a terrible mess. He got himself in a mess because, hey, what happened to him? His rut first of all, it was making a poor sacrifice. Abel gave the best because he gave the firstling of his flock. But Cain, being stuck in a rut, he would bring the extra stuff or the leftovers, but then he got extremely angry at his brother. Now notice something else. Let's back up just a minute before I continue on. Now here God is challenging Adam and Eve. What have you done? Okay, the first thing that happens, he's looking to Adam because Adam was the husband. He was looking to Adam because, and then Adam said, hey, that woman you gave me, women's been getting the blame for a whole lot of stuff all down through history. Can you say amen, ladies? I thought you would. But then on the other hand, they were blaming each other instead of facing the fact. But now here we go on over in this anger situation. Let me ask you a question. Are you giving God your best, or are you just giving him your leftovers? Look what God warns Cain about his attitude and the rut that he had dug. Now, Genesis 4 and 5 tells us that, but unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect, and Cain was very wroth or angry, and his account has failed. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Or why are you angry? And why is your account has fallen? And But thou didst well, shouldest thou have not accepted? And if thou didst not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now notice something, because the first thing, he got angry because his brother had a better sacrifice than him. He got angry about it. Isn't it something? If we're not careful, we get angry at our brothers and sisters without any cause. And God tells us a sin lies at the door, so we need to understand something. Do we refuse to repent and just get angry at God and at our brother or our sisters or husbands or wives? Now Cain digs his rut deeper. He kills his brother Abel. Now Cain repents and never changes his attitude. In other words, he repents from the mouth out, but what about his heart? We can say all the repenting things we want from our mouth, but if it really don't come from the heart, there's something wrong somewhere. And I don't think God is going to accept just some lip service when he knows what our heart is really like. So the rut was a very serious thing. It was a serious trap for him. And Cain thought his punishment was excessive. He's telling God, hey, am I my brother's keeper? In other words, where's your brother? And he's saying, well, am I my brother's keeper? In other words, you think I'm supposed to keep up with my brother? I want to tell you something, folks. It's amazing how that we can try to justify ourselves. Am I my brother's keeper? In other words, hey. I want to tell you something, folks. We need to understand that we can get in that rut if we're not careful. So now then, Cain's rut becomes something because he's complaining. He's coming forth and he's digging his rut deeper in all of this. And he's telling God, hey, this punishment is more than I can bear. And so, hey, he's talking about he's going to be driven out from the face of the earth and all of this. And he's going to be like a fugitive or a vagabond in the earth. Hey, in other words, everyone that finds me is going to slay me. In other words, I kill my brother and everybody comes along, they're going to try to kill me. You know what, folks? God can take care of a lot of things if we just allow him. But if we don't repent, how in the world are we going to do anything to come forth? But we need to come to the feet of Jesus, acknowledge we have a problem. You got to acknowledge you have a problem before you can get it fixed. Nothing wrong with me, I'm fine. No, you got a problem, something needs to be fixed. Well, first thing, you need to confess and repent and submit yourself to allow the Holy Spirit to investigate your words and your thoughts, and God cross-examines me or you, and then he saves us out of our ruts. But then, going back to the scripture I read in the beginning, Psalm 139 and 23 and 24, search me, O Lord. Notice this, search me, O God, rather, and have my heart, and know my heart, try me and know my thoughts. God knows our thoughts even before we even say anything, but hey, here's a man says, search me, Lord. In other words, look down deep, Lord. There's something inside of me and I don't understand and I need to get rid of it. Or if there is anything in there, Lord, I need to get rid of, let me know. And God will. And see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. How can I learn to identify if I am stuck in a rut? How can I? Are your bad attitudes getting you stuck in a rut? What about John 8 and 36? If the Son, therefore, make you free, you shall be free indeed. See, there grows a big trap of a rut when we can't communicate with others. We've got to learn to communicate. It's amazing to me how that people can go to church for years and years and not be friends. Can you be a brother in Christ and not be a friend to someone? Can you be a brother or sister in Christ and think you're better than they are or whatever? Hey, folks, how in the world can we be set free if we're so haughty and all of this? So let's call this rut a frozen communication line and maybe some kind of conflict or whatever, division or separation, will become a hopeless rut. We get in there and we can't get out. Genesis 37 and 4 says, and when his brother saw, and this is talking about Joseph, but when his brother saw that his father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could speak no peaceable unto him. You've lost your joy in your daily living. When you get jealousy in your heart, like they did, you can't have the joy of the Lord. You've lost your dreams, your ability, and you're feeling trapped. And all of these things, why? Because of what situation you're in. I want to go to one more character that I think is really something. The rut of grudge and anger. There was a preacher named John the Baptist, and he preached a sermon that really made some people mad. Perhaps we know in the Bible, but This one person says, I love Harriet, and I may be in the rut, and I don't love my husband. John does not understand. He is an old, outdated preacher, and I hate his message, and thus I hate him, and I'm going to get even with him one way or another. I'm bitter, and I hold a grudge. Herodias said, I don't just get mad, I get even. So Herodias is willing to commit adultery with her husband's brother, Philip's, was Herod's brother, of course. The king, King Herod, she was willing to drop her husband for a king. They were brothers, but she saw all that flashy gold and all this, no doubt. And she fell into a trap that she should have never got herself into. I'll make old John pay. Because you see in Mark 6 and 19, therefore, Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. The rut of anger was driving this woman's heart. She was getting a bitter, hateful spirit, and she was trapped. But then Mark 14 and 6 tells us, but when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before him and pleased old King Herod, pleased him. The daughter could have anything up to half of the kingdom. She could have the second largest house in the kingdom. She could have been a millionaire. But the daughter asked her mother, which was stuck in the rut and hating bitterness and sin. And what happens? She tells her daughter to stay in the rut with her. In other words, hey, stay with me, daughter. So ask whatever. But she tells her what to ask for. She asked for the preacher's head. She asked for John the Baptist's head. I want to shut his mouth once and for all, and I am not putting up with him anymore. So isn't it amazing what took place? In Mark 6 and 22, when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod, and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he swore unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee up to half of my kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. John comes out of the prison head first. Why? Because he's been beheaded. Can you imagine the look on the daughter's face when she saw this preacher's head? Can you imagine what she thought when she listened to her mother and she could have had it all? She could have had half of the kingdom. She could have had money. She could have had royalty. She would have never had to worry about anything financially the rest of her life. The second largest and the most beautiful house in the entire world. And she listened to her mother, and her mother was full of anger, hatred, and she wanted to kill John. So she tells her daughter, hey, just ask for John's head in a charger. So here comes John's head out because Herod, even though he didn't want to do it, he did it because of the oath that he made. I will give you up to half of the kingdom. And here she comes out, or they come out rather, with John the Baptist's head. Now I want to tell you something, folks. Look at this. Look what happened. She could have had anything. She could have been one of the most wealthy women in the entire world at that time, or the kingdom, Herod's kingdom. She could have been a very powerful woman. But she listened to her mama, and her mama was full of hate. She was full of resentment. Why? Because of her lust and wanting somebody else's husband, wanting her husband's brother, and all of this. And these things just fell right in place because she got in such a rut. And then what happened to her? Here's what I want you to get, folks. When we get into an anger rut, we get into a rut that it seems we can't get out. What is it we do? We not only stay in that rut ourselves, but we drag our children and our family a lot of times in the same rut. Now, isn't it amazing? Here she is. Well, she could have been great, but her mama had authority over her and desired, but she desired to please her mama. Listen, we all desire to please our mama. Can you say amen? But if her mama's wrong, we don't need to please our mama. That's one time that she should have said, hey, mama, this is not including you in this. I want half of this kingdom, or I want whatever it is, and I'm not going to do it because, hey, but here she is. But can you imagine what followed her all the days of her life because she got in the same rut that her mama did? And this is the thing that we're seeing right here in her own everyday life. We're seeing mamas that they're in a rut. They do the same old thing. They do all kinds of corrupt things. And then they drag their daughters in it too. They drag their daughters in. And then what happens there? Not only are they in the rut, their daughter's in the rut. And then the first thing you know, their grandchildren's in the rut. Great-grandchildren's in the rut. And it's handed right on down from generation to generation because they're in the rut. They're doing the same old thing over and over and over, and it continues right on down to the next generation. So this mom passed her rut of bitterness right down to the next generation. She passed it on down. Her anger, trying to get even, got mad at the preacher. I'm going to get his head. And she did. Cost John the Baptist his head. But I want to tell you this right now. When we get to heaven, we see John the Baptist, he's going to have a head. He's going to have a body. It's going to be different to that one that was separated, but we're going to get to see him. But what about these other people? What about these that fell into the rut? How about these murderers and all of this? Well, I want to tell you something, folks. Unless they repent, they're hell-bound. Plain and simple, according to the Word of God, they're hell-bound. But hey, there comes a word that is so simple and so easy, and it's called repentance. Repentance is just being sorry for what you did. Some people repent with the mouth out. I'm sorry. Kids get into argument. Parents say, you tell them you're sorry. Sorry. They're not a bit more sorry than I am. They're saying it because their mama tells them and their dad tells them and all of this. But if you let them get by with it and you don't try to teach them and all this, they're getting in that same rut. Get out of the rut. Come to the music, please. Get out of the rut. There's some more as they're coming. Notice, can you see these ruts before us? Can you see a rut before us? Let me conclude with this. Samson got himself in a rut, did he not? Samson could have had it all. He was a wonderful person and all this. But what happened to him? He got himself in trouble, got his eyes poked out and all of this. Esau was stuck in a rut because he had hatred for his brother because, hey, there was jealousy there. And then there was Jezebel and Ahab. They were stuck in a rut. And the same dog that licked up the blood, Nahab's blood, he said, we'll drink theirs. And this is exactly what happened. And then there was David. He seemed to be trapped in a sexual sin. He tried to cover it up when he had a man's wife killed. And all of this, he tried to cover it up. He tried to get out of it, but it didn't work. He had to repent. He had to call out on God, but he had enough sense to repent later. And then there's Agrippa. Agrippa got into the rut of procrastination. I have plenty of time. How many times do we go visit somebody? I've got plenty of time. Hey, I'm young. Young people die just the same as old people. Can anybody say amen to that? So Agrippa thought he had plenty of time. And then there's the children of Israel. They were always in a rut of complaining. Complaining about this. Complaining about something else. Quit complaining, folks. Start being thankful. It's time to get out of the rut. And it's time to repent and get right with God. If you're in a rut, it's time to get out. If you're in a situation that you've been trapped, you feel like you're trapped and there's no way out, well, I want to tell you there is a way out, and that way is Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Him, and hey, He's the way out. So if you feel trapped, you feel like you're in such a trapped position, you're trapped, it's everything around you seems like it's just the same old rut over and over and over again, it's time to come and talk to Jesus. I don't have the answer, but He does. And He'll help you to get out of that rut. Let's stand all over the building if you're able this morning.